Exodus 25, in our study on the Old Testament law, and specifically on the different instruments of the tabernacle, we're going to look at verse number 31 for the next thing we want to see. And this will be, I have some pictures I want to show you, to go along with this, but we'll start in verse number 31, and we will read the rest of the chapter. The Bible says this, and thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers, shall be of the same. And six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side, three bowls made like unto almonds with a knop. A knop is a knob, okay? You ever seen a candlestick and it, you know, it's not just straight. It kind of bulges out in certain places, and just as a typical, that's a knop, okay? Just so everybody's on the same page. And a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower. So in the six branches that come out of the candlestick, and in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers, and there shall be a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same, and it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels, and look that thou make them after their pattern which was showed thee in the mount. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity once again as your people to meet together. Lord, we just, best we know how, we commit this time to you, and we ask that you would open our eyes and allow our eyes to see wondrous things out of thy law, especially that we would see the Lord Jesus Christ very clearly tonight. We pray for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. So this candlestick, okay, let me just get some things out of the way, because we see the word candlestick. And we think of, this is essentially a candelabra, okay? You are familiar with a candelabra. But if you have in your mind that there is a candle, there is no candle, like a wax candle. Wax candles were not even known at this time. In fact, wax candles were invented about 500 BC. So this is way before that. But even in the New Testament times, it's not something that was familiar in Bible lands. So this is not a wax candle. This would be more what we think of as an oil lamp. Like it has a pool of oil with a wick, and it goes, you know, like a kerosene lamp like my grandma had. You know, how many of y'all have had one of those and used those? Yeah, that's cool. That's basically what it is, but it uses olive oil. And so basically you have this lamp, and it sits on a stand, and really the candlestick doesn't refer to the lamp. The lamps are at the top, but it's designed to elevate the light so that the light is visible. Let me show you what I mean. Look at Luke chapter 8, if you would, very quickly. We're going to look at several verses here, so if you can just follow quickly, we won't stay in any verse too long. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 16. This is familiar, but this might be something you just kind of pass over. Verse 16, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, again, we're talking about a lamp, all right, covereth it with a vessel or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a what? Candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. Now, some people don't like that word. When you follow the commentators, they say, wow, this is an erroneous translation. It's not. It's not. It's not. It's a candlestick is something that you set lamps on to elevate them. That's what a candlestick is, and it's just the candle is different in our time. But in the scripture, it just means a lamp, all right, a source of light. And so that's what you have here. Now, what's interesting about this is there are three main parts. There's, first of all, unlike the other, the Ark of the Covenant, the altar of incense, the table of showbread, this candlestick has no wood in it. It is purely gold. It's made of gold, you know, one full talent of gold. Some figure I saw said that in modern values of gold, it would be over $2 million for this candlestick. So this is a very expensive candlestick. And its whole purpose was to provide light in the tabernacle in a room that essentially had no natural light. There was one source of light in that room, and that was this candlestick. Now, of course, once the curtain was opened, of course, light would come in. But under normal conditions, there was no light in that room except for this one source of light. And the fuel for this candlestick, as I said, was pure olive oil. Pure olive oil. So that's it. So I need to show you some pictures, okay? So that you can get this. How many of you know what a menorah is? How many of you know what a menorah is? How many of you know that the word menorah is just the Hebrew word for candlestick? Gasp, right? It's just the Hebrew word for candlestick. Now, this will come up in a minute, but I want to show you. Now, you might have a hard time seeing this until it warms all the way up. This coin, I didn't write down the name. It's, I can't remember the name, but this coin was minted in 40 BC. This is the oldest depiction of the actual candlestick that was in the temple in existence. This is the oldest one. So the right-hand face of the coin. So you can see the shaft coming up, the main shaft. The shaft. And then out of it are six branches, which makes a total of seven lamps, okay? So this is the oldest depiction, and that's only from 40 BC. Now, in 40 BC, the temple in Jerusalem was Herod's temple, okay? Or it's called the Second Temple. It was the one built by Ezra and then improved later on. So it was not Solomon's temple. Now, the truth is, we have no depiction of the candlestick from the tabernacle. We have no idea what it looked like, except the description in the Bible. The Jews don't know. The Gentiles don't know. The Bible doesn't say, except that God said to Moses, make sure that you make it after the one I showed you in heaven, basically is what he told him. Okay, so so basically, according to history, you had the original candlestick that Moses made. Then in Solomon's temple was built, and he put 10 of them, because it's a lot bigger room, he put 10 new candlesticks in that room. And then after that was destroyed, of course, and they built a new temple in Ezra's time, there was only one put in there. And then it was taken out by Antiochus Epiphanes. I'm not going to go into that, but Brother Mark knows who I'm talking about. And then they replaced it with another one. So at the time of Christ, there was one. Okay, there was one, and it would have been this one, or roughly about this time. Okay, now this is just interesting information because remember, I don't want to bore you. Okay. This is in Rome. This is called the Arch of Titus. How many of you have heard of Titus? Not the guy in the Bible. Titus the Roman. He was a general in the Roman army. And in AD 70, according to Jesus' prophecy, remember, Jesus died around AD 29, AD 70, 40 years after that. Titus, as a result of multiple Jewish rebellions in the province of Judea, the emperor sent Titus, who was a general at that time, to Jerusalem to level the city, and he did. All right? He tore the wall down. He raised the temple to the ground. Not one stone be left upon another, and that's exactly what he did. You know what he did? He took everything in the temple and went back to Rome, including the menorah, the candlestick that was in the temple, the one. And when he got there, he's a great victor, a great general. I think, Brother Mark, you probably, Titus eventually became emperor, did he not? Yeah. Yeah. So he goes back, and in commemoration for his victories in this campaign, this arch was built. Okay? Now let me show you something. On the inside of this arch is this scene. This is a depiction in relief of them carrying away the different instruments of the temple. Do you see the main thing in stark relief? It is the candlestick right there. This is thought to be an eyewitness account of the actual candlestick and what it looked like. Because this is contemporary with the time that that Jerusalem was plundered. Okay? This is an up-close picture of it. So if you want an idea of what it looked like, there you got it. That's as close as we're gonna get, all right, historically. And it's probably fairly accurate, okay? I'll just leave that up for you guys to look at until my computer dies. All right. So now we have that all in our mind. So I just want to point out some New Testament truth. Because remember, all of these things are picture the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here, think about this. Think about the gold. We already have seen that gold in the tabernacle in the temple, gold represents God's deity, right? You notice there's no wood. It's just gold. In this instrument, it is just gold. Okay? And the gold, of course, what this candlestick represents is it pictures the Lord Jesus Christ only in his deity. Okay? But what is the whole purpose of the candlestick? It is to give light. So look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John 1 verse number 9. Jesus said, that was the true light, or this is John speaking, I'm sorry. That was the true light, notice the capital L, referring to Jesus, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Look at chapter 8. Notice in chapter 1, the Bible refers to Jesus as the true light, which is kind of a comparison to the sun, right? There's one source of light for the earth. I know we're not going to get all technical with the moon reflecting and the stars, but one primary source of light, and there is no other, right? That's what it's being compared, Jesus is being compared to, the true light, okay? Look at chapter 8 and verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Again, this is a comparison to the sun, right? Just as the sun is the light of this world, so Jesus is the single, only light, true light, spiritual light in this world. No other. Everyone else, every religious teacher, every other religion, that doesn't sound very multicultural, does it? Yeah. Every other person who claims to have light is utter, complete, total darkness. Jesus is the only light giver. Now follow me with this. Jesus is the only light giver. Look at chapter 9. No, in 8 verse 12 says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. All right? Notice it says light of life. You know, in Scripture, there's a connection made between light, G-H-C, and life, F-E, right? You'll see that why in just a minute. Look at chapter 9, verse number 5. Jesus said this, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So, is that simple enough? Okay, now, what happens when the sun goes down? The light of the world is not no longer with us, no longer shining, right? But that doesn't mean there is no light. There is a light, but it is a reflective light. It is not a light source that has its own light. It is only borrowing the light from the sun, which is invisible at the moment, which is the moon. We're talking about the moon. But notice Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Okay, is Jesus in the world in the way that he was in the world at that time? No. He's gone to heaven. He has ascended. So Jesus is no longer the light of the world in the same way that we just read in chapter 8. Because he's not in the world anymore, okay? Obviously, he's the only light, and we'll see that in just a minute. Look at chapter 12. Look at chapter 12, verse number 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever abideth on me, believeth on me, notice, believeth on me. So now we're talking about a believer should not abide in darkness. That tells me before someone believes in Christ, they're in darkness. All right, we know that. Spiritual darkness. Once they believe in Christ, from that moment forward, they are enlightened. They have light because they have Christ. Christ is light. Okay? So, just as the tabernacle, now I'll shut it off so y'all don't. Just as the tabernacle had no source of light except for that artificial source, that candlestick, so there is but one source of light in this world. Jesus is that light. Jesus is that light. Not only that, in Revelation chapter 21, what does the Bible say? Is there a sun in New Jerusalem? No. The Bible says that there is no need of the sun or the moon or any light because the Lamb is the light. Amen. The Lamb is the light. So you look inside the tabernacle, what do you see? Jesus is the candlestick. It is the light. And it just so happens that New Jerusalem, seeing how it's made of gold as transparent glass, that light shines right through the whole city, visible to all, enlightening all. So that's the purpose of the candlestick. It provides light. But what is the fuel of the candlestick? It is oil, olive oil. Did you know in Scripture, oil, I could go into so many Scriptures, we don't have time. There are so many Scriptures. How many of you know of the concept of the anointing or the unction? Same word, same meaning. Unction means anointing. You know what that means? We talked about this before. We talked about how that the oil was taken and poured. I know in our modern time, just like we do with communion, where we have microscopic cups of juice and and little crumbs of crackers that we use, but that's the way they do it with anointing of oil. They'll take a little bit of oil, like on their finger, like this, and they'll rub it on your head, and that's anointing you with oil. Truthfully, if we're going to anoint somebody with oil around here, we're going to have a tarp and pour that booger on their head, like it's going to pour all down. We got to do that one day. Somebody gets sick so we can do it. Just joking. We're going to do it biblically. But the oil represents the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture. Now notice, John chapter 1, verse number 33. Again, we're just looking at Scriptures. The Bible says this. John speaking, John said, John the Baptist now, and I knew him not, speaking of Christ, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. Notice, the Spirit descending and remaining. So if you compare it to oil, was the Lord's lamp ever empty? No. When the Lord was filled with the Spirit of God, he was filled to the tippity top, to the brim, his whole life. That's how he was identified by John the Baptist. The Lord said, whoever you see the Spirit descend upon and remain upon him, that's him. Filled to the brim, like this lamp. Because those priests were required every day, to keep that lamp filled, because the idea is that in those branches there was hollow spaces for that lamp, for the oil to be kept, and they were to keep that filled up so it would burn all the time. Look at chapter 3 of John, verse number 34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. You know what that means? That means that Jesus had the full measure. In fact, there was no, like when Solomon built the temple and when they were gathering all the materials, they left off counting. There was so much stuff that had been provided, they didn't even number it. That's the way the Holy Spirit is with Christ. Let's look at a couple other ones. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Now, what does it mean that Jesus was filled with the Spirit? And we know that. Like, we know this is true. I'm going somewhere with this. I'm going to apply it to us. But what does that mean? That means that everything that Jesus did was by the power of the Spirit of God. Look at Acts 10, verse number 38. Acts 10, 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, it might seem unusual to us knowing that Jesus is God and he himself is part of the Trinity, right? That the Spirit of God, that Jesus was also anointed by the Spirit of God, who is also part of the Trinity. That is the mystery of the Trinity. It doesn't make it false, it just makes it a mystery, right? But in Christ's humanity, as he was a man, he did his work that the Father gave him to do by the power of the Spirit of God. Do you know why that's important? Because that makes his example to us accessible to us. In other words, we can do what he did. We can follow his example. And you're going to see it in just a minute. Just hang tight. Look at chapter number, back in Luke chapter 4 really quick. Luke chapter 4. In verse 16, the Lord goes into Nazareth, and he went into the synagogue. Now, of course, Nazareth was his hometown, where he grew up, that is. And in verse 18, here's what the Lord says. This is our Lord speaking of himself. Now, he's reading from the prophet Isaiah, but he's applying it to himself. Listen to what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Notice the first part. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And that is the basis. That is how Jesus conducted his ministry. That is how Jesus shined. That's how Jesus shined. Now, we could say, sometimes I think we look at Jesus' life and we think, well, he was God. He just did whatever. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. Whoa, you got to remember that when the Lord took on human flesh and was made in the likeness of men, he was also willingly and voluntarily submitted to the limitations of a human being. That's what's so marvelous about it. And so if he voluntarily limited himself to the limitations of a human being, then how did he do all that he did? You know how? By the Spirit of God. That's why he shined. That's why he was the light of the world. Now, look at Revelation chapter 1. And this is where we come in. And I'm almost finished. Revelation chapter 1, John sees this vision of when he's brought up into heaven, and he sees this vision we call the book of Revelation. Verse 11 or verse 10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and behind me a great voice, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou hast seen, what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw what? Seven golden candlesticks. So basically, John's in his vision. He's looking this way. He hears a voice that says that behind him. He turns around. He doesn't see immediately. He doesn't see the voice, the person whose voice he heard. He sees seven menorahs. Okay? You with me? Verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. So he sees Jesus walking among the seven candlesticks. Okay? Now, drop down to verse number 20. It says this, and the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. In the temple, in the tabernacle, this candlestick is Jesus. But we get to Revelation, which indeed this is speaking of our time, right? Us. We are the church. These are local churches, right? Seven churches. Local churches. Choice Hills Baptist Church. You are a candlestick. And you're a candlestick made in the pattern of the Lord. Think about it. Think about it. Just as the Lord was the light of the world so long as he was in the world, he's gone now. But he said to us in Matthew chapter 5, what? Ye are the light of the world. That's the seven golden candlesticks. It matters if you shine and I shine. Because if we do not shine, there is no other light. Just as if that one didn't shine, there was no light in the tabernacle. In this world, there is only one source of light. Do you know what that light is? This is going to sound a little crazy, I admit. It's the church. That is it. There's no other source of heavenly spiritual light than God's people on this earth. He has so ordained that we are the light and there is no other source. Whatever light there is, we get it. And that might sound discouraging because we all know how dim our light is often gets. But just as the Lord, what was the fuel for this light? The Spirit of God. And these seven candlesticks are no doubt, the Bible doesn't say it directly, but based on the pattern of the menorah, Jesus is the pattern, these seven candlesticks also are fueled by the same Spirit of God that Jesus was filled with in his humanity. And you have, and I have, the very same Spirit of God in you. The same fuel that he had. Now, of course, we know we're not Jesus. I'm not suggesting that. But Jesus said, the works that I do, ye shall do greater. And he said, because I go to my Father. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about going to his Father and sending down the oil. And as long as we are yielded to the Spirit of God, we can shine in this world like our Lord intends us to as his candlesticks. What does it mean to shine? Let your good works so shine before men. That's talking about your good works. That's talking about living right, doing right, being honest, walking with the right attitude, with the right tone, with the right demeanor, being sacrificial. I mean, I could go on and on and on, but the light that we are is our good works. That is what the Lord tells us, how he tells us to live. That is exactly what our Lord was on the earth. He went about doing good, and no one could point their finger and accuse him of evil. He did nothing purely, but that which was purely good. So just remember, our Lord in his humanity was empowered by the Spirit of God, and now he has given us that same fuel. Now, so basically, here's what's happened. Well, these seven golden candlesticks in Revelation chapter 1, that's us. That's you. You're one of those branches, and I'm one of those branches. The Lord has filled you up with the same oil that he, being our example, when he was on the earth, as long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. He's gone now, but he's left the light. So you know what he did? He took his own fuel and he poured it in our candlestick. And then he took his own light, his own flame, and he lit us. And now we are, in his absence, the only light of the world. So are we living up to that responsibility? Are we living up to being lights? Doing God's will, shining before others. Shunning darkness, chasing it away. Darkness in our own life, darkness that seeks to approach us. Because we're known as people who are God's people and we are not on friendly terms with sin. But we're also somebody that can be turned to and somebody that there's no question of our integrity. There's no question of our word. Our attitude is sweet and kind at all times. Not just among those people who don't know the Lord, but among ourselves. To shine. Listen, we can do it. Because we have the oil. We are the candlestick. In his pattern. Let's pray.